Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day and the blessings of this morning. Dear Lord, thank thee for the bus workers who work so hard, the people who help with the bus kids, and dear Lord, for those who came and shared their time, which is their life, with us today. And Lord, there's coming a day, one of these days we get on the other side, we're going to have a joyful reunion. And that day is going to be a blessed day throughout all eternity. Until that day, we get a little glimpse of it when we come together like we did this morning and this Lord's Day. Please bless tonight as we come together with just a simple service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to just make a few comments. Why I felt to do this tonight, I don't know who God's going to touch. I know a couple of people said they wanted to, but I don't know who God's going to touch. But there are things that helps us as we remember the past when God deals with our hearts and life. If you look with me in Deuteronomy, you'll find in chapter 6, God is speaking to the children of Moses, or children of Israel, through Moses, said in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one God, one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And he goes on, he said, you're going to teach them his words, verse 7, diligently unto thy children. Talk of them, going and sitting in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You write them in verse 9, on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Of course, in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and shall be a frontlet between thy eyes. And he said, now this is necessary to do. Now when you get into the land, watch, if you look down in verse 11, and he says, verse 10, he said, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give thee, great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. And he said, houses full of good things, which thou fieldest not, wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now, God has said, what I promise you is going to happen. You're going to have houses that you did not build. You're going to have vineyards and planted of such thing as olive trees. You didn't plant them, but you're going to reap the reward of them in this particular land. He said, then beware when you get in this land and suddenly what I promise you to be true and you enjoy the blessings of God. He said, you beware lest thou forget the Lord. How could they forget the blessings of God? Well, you can. We can too, by the way. And he said, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, serve him, and shall swear by his name, you shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. And he goes on and talks of, said, for and thou shalt, verse 18, thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go and possess the land which the Lord swore unto thy father. And he said, well, how does that fit me? We don't have such things as that. But let me give you a parallel to that for our day. Every one of us works at a job somewhere or another. But you know, somebody who started that job years ago sacrificed. Family sacrificed. Shawcross, I work with that family sacrificed for a year in Colorado, Pennsylvania, as they began to work for a number of years and finally was successful. They moved here in North Carolina. I was able to go and suddenly get a good job working with them because they had already done many things in the past, and now they were being successful, and now I'm part of that success. It's like God said to me, when I give you that good job, don't you forget me. When I put you in that place, houses, we live in many times, maybe we build a house our own, but there's many times people build in houses we did not build. We maybe had to buy them, we didn't build them, somebody else built them, parallel to the same thing. What he said, when you get to the point of prosperity, don't you forget me. You say, I wasn't. Oh, yes, we have, folks. This nation has forgot God.
Yes, sir.
God's people have forgotten him because they don't obey him in a lot of places. And yet God is merciful to us in our day, but there'll be a reckoning day. And so he said, you remember what I've done for you. You remember when you didn't have it and what I brought you to. You remember there's a time I brought you out of the land of Egypt and you didn't have anything and brought you in this land. And now you've got places to stay. You've got wells that already been dug. You've got vineyards and olive trees that have been planted. And now they're yours. You're going to benefit from them. But I want to tell you, when you get there and you get the blessing and what I say is true, don't you forget me. Now, no man, Israel didn't think they would, but they did. Today, we don't think we would, but if we're not careful, we will. Now, this is important. So we need to remember some things in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 3, God said this. He said, and this is about somewhere around, I guess, 40 years before Deuteronomy. He said in verse 3, middle part of that verse, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord that brought you out from to this place. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 38, we see again, especially verse 40, he said, this is to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. He said, I've told you how things ought to be done when it comes to incense to the house of God, who should be there. And he said, no stranger should be able to do this. And you remember, I've told you how to officiate my house, how to officiate the tabernacle, how to officiate later, and when it came to the temple. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, and you see, if you look with me in verse 16 and verse 3, the Lord said again, in 16 verse 3, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God. Verse 3 said, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God said, listen, there's certain things during the year you've got to do so you'll never forget what I brought you from. Why? Because if you don't do those things, you will forget where you came from. You will forget how I brought you through out of the land of Egypt and brought you to this land. You must never forget where your blessings come from. You must never forget who's acted in your lives. In verse 12, he also says, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt and that thou deserved to do these things. So there's things that God does to our heart from time to time in life that are little checkpoints, little golden nuggets along the way that shows us God working our life. And sometimes to go back and remember that, or some statement, or some song, or some that turned us around at that particular time. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24, it talks about God's law of Moses was written in a book as a type of remembrance, so they wouldn't forget. Not try to remember by mind, but written in a book, so they will not forget. It's interesting because when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that it's quoted, some New Testament quotes Deuteronomy some 80 times. As a matter of fact, Jesus quoted more from the book of Deuteronomy than any other book in the Old Testament. So it is a book that's very important in life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 teaches us there's some things about the Old Testament we need to learn, because to do so helps us in this life as we go through. In verse 10, it says, now these things happened unto them in the Old Testament, talking about the Old Testament, for an example, that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I also look into Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Again, he says in Psalm 105, just to get, there's many like this, but give something and we're going to remember that. 105 and in verse 5, he said, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. Sometimes we come to a place in life and things don't happen like we should. Maybe we're in down in the deep in the valley. We pray and our prayer seems like going against the ceiling. He said, that's a time when you can remember marvelous works that God has done for us in the time past, when there's sometimes, whatever his reason is, he may not answer the prayer at that particular moment. Again, you see in Psalm 143 and verse 5, he said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on thy work, thy works. I muse on the work of thy hand. In chapter 77, we'll also see, he says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Now the psalmist, I consider back what God did at that time. Verse 10, he said, but this I say, this is my infirmity, but I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. I'm in my infirmity now, but he says, I remember the right hand of the Most High God. Verse 11, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Bible says God does not change. He's the same yesterday and forever, Scripture tells us. Luke 17, 32, even the time when Jesus was talking about the end of the age, he said, remember Lot's wife. Isn't that interesting? Why should we remember Lot's wife? If something happened years ago, well, there's something happened in that day, you know the story about Lot's wife. He said, remember Lot's wife. In other words, when you get to the place that you leave me out and begin to go forth in life and don't use that which I've given you to help you any time in your life to trust me, just remember what the consequence can be. So the word remembered is to recall. Remember advice given by someone to you. Remember some biblical verse that God brought to you in a time of crisis. Memorial Day is a day of remembrance, remembering those who go before you and go before us. So tonight we're talking about some type of, a good heart advice, a single line, single word, or single phrase, or something in your life that you can share tonight you'd like to, which would be a blessing to others. And I believe God would have us do that at times. Let me give you some examples. Some things in my mind going back. Just short things that helps you sometimes. These are a variety of things, but different places they can help when you think or come to a crisis in life and begin to wonder or what to do and so forth. And I thought about this. The first one I listed down was that yesterday ended last night. Whatever happened yesterday ended last night. I'm in a new day now. Every day. That tells me that, God's mercy is seen every morning. So I can understand now. Whatever happened, yes, how bad it was, it ended last night. But I'm still alive today. But this is a fresh new day. Somehow or another, I can realize that God is still a fresh and new this day, even though I may have had a bad day yesterday. So the second thing I thought about is that you cannot celebrate your way to success. Success is hard work. You can't celebrate yourself to success. It's hard work. And the thing about it is this. Somebody said, well, I can't. If you're celebrating yourself to success, you probably inherited it. Because if you success yourself, there will be some hard work in it, unless it's given to you. Amen? Amen? That's a good thought, that I must never be lazy then in my life. Because if I'm going to celebrate, it's going to be after success and not before. The third thing, life is not a dress rehearsal. You've heard me say this in years past. This life is not a dress rehearsal. We do not get a second chance to relive today. God gives us chances, but yesterday's gone. I can't relive yesterday again. Oh, you can? No, we can't. But I can use yesterday for something today. That's the reason you hear me tell years ago, I hadn't done it much lately, but I used to set charts on myself. What days I felt bad, what days I felt good, and run charts on myself over a month at a time and go back and look at those charts. That's before computers had charts. And I'd go back and look at those charts, and then I'd try to answer, Lord, why did I feel this way this day, this day, this day? Why is it that as I look at the chart where I was at on that day and try to evaluate myself, and in so doing, I found out that I could find that there's certain days that certain things happened and made me feel a certain way, and I used to pray that God help me rise my best day, my worst days to where my best days were so that my better days would be higher. Is that Greek to you? It'll help you though, ladies and gentlemen, because let's face it, you and I, no one else like us, and we can't pattern ourselves like anyone else. We have to give ourselves to God as we are. And when we do, God will bring out what is in us that he can use for. Now, it's good. It's nothing wrong in having someone who is a mentor of some kind, or have someone that you can look at and admire that can be encouraged by. But I can't copy them. There's no one else like me. I can't copy them. I can do my best to be learned from them, but I can't copy them because God made me. God made you. Now, I can't say then, because of that, Lord, I must not use my talents for you. I don't have any talents. You got talent, I have too. I must say, whatever I got, Lord, is yours. I'll give you the best that I can give you. That's all any of us can do. And that's how God gives rewards out. I'm talking about some things in the past that Nuggets has helped me through the years, and it would also help you. Number four, decisions help us get started. Decisions help us get started. But decisions that helps us get started will not cause us to finish. Decisions helps us to get started, but discipline helps us to finish. I must discipline myself if I'm going to finish whatever decision I made to start with, to start something. It must be discipline, not only just for a year at a time, but day by day by day by day. And Barbara and I can know together from our marriage on the things that we were involved in, but especially when we came here, we had to discipline ourselves because we'd have left. I mean, I'll tell you, it's easy sometimes to have decisions to start something, but I'm going to tell you, it's decision that makes you finish it and asking God to really use you where you're at. And then I thought about this. Don't forget that every time you make a commitment to something, you'll be tested. That helps me. If I make my commitment to God about anything, I know I'm going to be tested. It's coming. I don't know how it's going to come, but I expect it. So when I am brought to a test by Satan or anyone else, or God allows that, then I can understand. I already know this coming because I've committed myself to something for the Lord. And then I like this, and who and what you respect will move toward you. Something I learned a couple of years ago. Who and what you respect will move toward you. Who and what you disrespect will move away from you. So if I respect someone or something, it'll move towards me and I move to it. But if I disrespect it, then I will move away from it or it'll move away from me. That's the way things go. That's the reason I like to have joy. I love to laugh. I love to joke, but not like the world. I don't want to be around someone who's dull and looks down all the time. I have enough of that my own. Amen? I can do enough of that my own. That's the reason I love to joke. I thought the other night, I love these things. And Vincent, Matthew and I was down here and I like to fail. And I have that habit once in a while. But I turned to Matthew and said, why don't you get them number 14s out of the way? And he looked at me and he said, preacher, I want to ask you a question. I thought he was going to ask me something good. He said, have you got any good tapes of your messages that I can listen to? It made me feel pretty good. I thought he was going to give them to somebody. I said, I might could get you a few. Why? He said, because I'm having a hard time sleeping at night. I don't have a bit of trouble here. I love that. He got back. See, some people can give but can't take it. I thank God for that, because that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be happy around God's people and enjoy each other, and at the same time realize, hey, that don't make me any less spiritual. That don't make me any less holy. I called Doug the other day and talked to him. I said, how you doing? He said, pretty good. I said, well, I think you leave the pretty off, can't you? He said, no, I'm pretty and good. I love those things. But anyhow, number 7, to refuse to honor and obey your parents. Hear me. We know what God says about that, but to refuse to honor and obey your parents is that which is in that which is right will destroy you. God has promised that. In that which is right, to refuse to obey your parents in that which is right will destroy us. In the sense of many things. I'm not talking about sending us to hell, but I'm talking about the things in this life that we'll lose because of that. Number 8, who has God used the most to encourage you in your life? I ask myself that question, who has God used me the most? I guess probably since my ministry started, I've had a lot of folks encourage me. I guess Dr. E.T. Isaac is the one who encouraged me the most through the years. He's called me at times out of the blue. He said, Brother Ince, I'm thinking of today. I don't know anything I'm praying with you about. He's drove way out of the way to come by me to see me at times and say, Brother Ince, I had you on my mind this morning praying for you. Is there anything? And he never said anything negative. He was always encouraging. I love that man. He's gone on to be the Lord now. I had the privilege of preaching his funeral, but it just, there's somebody that can, at the moment that you're involved with your life, can encourage you, and you'll never forget it. It'll be there till you go home with the Lord. And then another one was that, talking about big money. I learned this years ago working. Big money is the reward for solving problems. People get paid for solving problems. When you work on the line putting this instrument in that hole, you don't get paid as much as someone who solved problems. And I found that out. When I worked on the line, I got pretty good pay. But when I began to solve problems in life, which in turn benefit the person I was working for, that I realized that's when I got the best rewards in money. And so life should be a series of solving problems. God has got to give us the ability. I can't be stalemate. I can't be stalemate. Something about me is that I've got to be involved. And it blesses my heart when I see people who work hard to help out solving problems. And then, of course, the 10th thing, just quickly, this, that God will never give me a gift, and I believe this, God will never activate my gift or give me a gift that will replace his presence in my life. If I replace his presence in my life, it's something I'm trying to do outside the will of God. God's not going to give me a gift or activate any gift in my heart, even though it's there, if it's going to replace the presence of Almighty God and what he wants to do for me. Anything that does that, I will have done it on my own. Now, that's what I'm talking about. I gave you 10 just quickly, others, but quickly. Now, I'd like you to give us a couple if someone would like to do that. Just come. Come right on quickly. You can, if you get 3 or 4, you can sit on the front rows. Anyone here like to tell us something? You've been thinking about it that will help us in life at all? Well, JB, God bless you, brother. Come right on. Something you've heard, something you was used, maybe advice. It could be a message. It could be anything, Brother JB.
I got a blessing a few days back. This lady brought her son into the barbershop to get his hair cut. And she was a middle-aged lady now. And she said, JB, you remember going to my granddaddy's hair, cutting his hair at home when he was real sick? I said, I sure do. I remember his name. She told me his name. I didn't remember her. She said, I was a little girl when you came there and led my granddaddy to the Lord when he couldn't even get out of bed.
How about that?
And I said, thank the Lord for letting a hell-deserving man like myself tell somebody about the Lord Jesus.
Yes, brother.
And I've been doing that for 38 years.
Amen. Praise God, Brother JB. Amen. What a blessing it is. We went by the funeral home this afternoon before we came to church. And we met a family, and they were saying, said this, said, a preacher Andy said, did you know 41 year ago, he said, you and your wife were the first preacher to ever visit our house trying to get us to go to church. Now, they're in church now. They're not in our church. But he said, 41 year ago, you and your wife were the first preacher and wife to ever visit our house to try to get someone to go to church. In fact, we went further, went through the plan of salvation and everything else. And because of that, later, they trust the Lord. Someone else, quickly? Come on, brother. Come. If you're going to say something, come right on down, wait, and we won't have a delay. Come right on, Brother Lee. Anyone else, if you want to tell us, come right here and sit. Come on, help us out. Yes, sister?
You know, a preacher can't help but preach. When he gets an opportunity to do it, he's going to do it. I would like to say a wonderful benefit in my life and my family has been this principle. Do not judge God by present circumstances.
That's right.
The poet and the songwriter, William Cowper, said it this way. Excuse me. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Mm-hmm. Behind a frowning providence, the circumstances that seem to frown upon us, the circumstances that seem to undo us, the circumstances that seem to destroy us, as it were, are really calculated by God to do us good. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Mm-hmm. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
We don't, in any circumstance of life, bane or blessing, judge the Lord by circumstance, but we judge him by the goodness of his word, the leading of his word to us.
Amen, brother. Amen. Sister Kay, I think you were next. Come. Okay, brother.
Years ago, going to Raleigh with a pastor to pick up the Volkswagen van, which most of you have never seen. It's been long gone. But he made a statement on that trip that very wise. I should have got a collection of his sayings through the years, but he said that when a person's in the valley of decision, it's easy to get out of the will of God. Mm-hmm. And that's a profound statement, one that we need to remember. As we go through valleys, and we make decisions. And what happens is Satan tries to get you to make two decisions at the same time, and you don't realize it.
That's right, brother.
And you've made a decision for that and a decision over on the other side simultaneously, and it be to our downfall. So mm-hmm. That's a profound statement. Another, not of his, but an observation that I came to conclusion that I came to in watching my dad in his later years and the end is that God has the last word.
Yes, he does, brother. Amen.
He, no matter what a person says or thinks or does, God has the last word.
Amen.
Just my observation and my looking at and teaching Sunday school and looking at scripture, definition of what love is. Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision and a commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Because how else could God love us who is unlovable? Nothing to here to love, nothing to attract him. We're repulsive to him.
Mm-hmm.
We're his filthy rags. But that's how you can love your enemy. You can love someone. It's a decision and a commitment. You say, I'll love you,
yes,
and there's nothing you can do about it.
That's right, John. Amen. That's what I'm talking about, folks. You say, I know that. Have you ever said it? You ever said it? Says, okay, come on. Now, there's not going to be only three, are there? Rest of you losing out. Amen.
I'm sorry, I'm not as good as everybody else. I needed notes. Oh, good. And I heard something to add to what Johnny said. Pain is our reward for love. And that's really true, because I don't care who you love, there's always pain involved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it cost God, and that was painful. I worried about myself because I had my ricochet salvation, because I wasn't actually the one that was being talked to and witnessed to, but they were in my house, and mm-hmm. I just kind of got it by ricochet. That's why I called it ricochet salvation. But I got it. It was supposed to be for my sister, and I guess she got it too, but I think I got it better than her, because I stayed here and she went on. But at the time when I got it, I was working a third shift. I was raising three children by myself, and it was really hard. It was a struggle, and I was just a new baby in Christ. And my whole outlook was to try and do what I was supposed to do. I was formerly a Catholic, so I had no clue. I mean, none whatsoever. When I came here and they said, open up the songbook, and I looked at those songs, they could have been written in Greek. I had no clue. I mean, none. The only one that I understood was the Ave Maria, you know. I knew that one. But it was really hard. And the very first thing that I learned was that God deserved our 10%, and not off of our net, but off of our gross. And that was a struggle for me, because I was raising three children. And it was really, really hard. But I knew that I needed to do that. And so I tried as hard as I could to do that. And one particular Sunday, I was always very sleepy. I always dreaded when the preacher said, let us pray, because I thought, oh my God, he's going to pray so long and I'm not going to be able to stay awake, because I was really sleepy. I came straight from work. I went to the house, picked up my children, and I came straight here because I knew this is where I needed to be. Well, we were up there, but anyway. And I tried so hard to follow that 10%. But this one particular Sunday, I only had $5. And I was struggling with the Lord. I was talking while the plate was being passed. You know, Lord, I can't do this. All I got is $5. What am I supposed to do? I know I'm supposed to give you, you know, your 10%, and $5 probably was my 10% of what I had made. But I was like, Lord, I just can't do this. And, you know, won't you understand that I can't do this? And that plate passed, and I put my $5 in it, and then I watched it go, and I was like, oh, my God, what did I just do? You know, I can't go to the back and go get my $5 back. So I just looked up, and I said, and I remember the preacher had preached about the sparrows, and when one falls, he knows, and how much he loves them, but how much more he loves us. And so I was like, well, you know what, Lord? Preacher says that, you know, this is what your word says, and so I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust that. That following Wednesday night when I came to church, a brother came up to shake my hand, as, you know, we are such a friendly church. Everybody's hugging and shaking, and mm-hmm. and they shook my hand, and I felt something, and they just looked at me and said, I just want you to know the Lord's laid this on my heart to do for you, and God bless you. And, you know, so being nondiscreet as I am, y'all know me that, right? And I walked and sat down in my seat, and then I looked, and I just fell to pieces. And I'll do it again. Because every time I think of it,
yeah.
And I have never forgot it, but every time I think of it.
Don't forget it, sister.
I won't ever.
Amen.
It wasn't five, it was 10 that he put in my hand.
Amen.
And I was like, Lord, you know what? That proved to me
mm-hmm.
that it's true. God deserves his 10%. Well, it was shortly after that, Miss Barbara was talking, and she was saying, you know, the faithfulness of most new Christians lasts about 3 to 5 years, and then they kind of fall off the wayside, you know, they kind of backslide. And I was like, oh my God, only 3 to 5 years? Well, it wasn't even meant for me. That salvation wasn't even meant for me. I was like, oh God. I was in panic because I was thinking, oh my God, she's telling me in 3 to 5 years I'm going to fall off the wayside. I was strictly in panic. But you know what? It was the best thing she ever said, because having already seen that God is a God that honors his word, that never left my head. I've never forgot it. It's never left my head, because it was a constant reminder to me that God is always faithful. That God is always faithful, and that he deserves the best of me. And I might not always give it to him, but he deserves it. And I've never forgot that God was faithful, and I've never forgot that Barbara said, in 3 to 5 years, you could fall off if you're going to be a backslider. That's usually when you do it. When my 5 years was up, I did a hallelujah, praise to the Lord. I was like, holy cow, I finally made it. I'm not going to backslide. And praise God, I never have. I'm not always do what I'm supposed to do, but I've never backslid. I was never so glad to get 5 years out of my way, I'm telling you. That was the longest 5 years in my whole entire life. So I've faced a lot of trials, but I've had a lot more blessings. And I have never forgot what Miss Emma said, because by her instilling that fear of failure in me, I really believe that it's one of the catalysts that has prevented me from failing, and I appreciate it.
Amen. Okay, sister. One little thing can change outlook on life if you take it to heart.
Well, the pastor wanted us to remember, and I figured he wanted us to remember back as far as we could. So I remember I went to a church when I was very small in Durham. And my mother, she and my daddy had 6 children, and I was the baby. And I guess I was probably 4 or 5 when we started going to church. But we lived like a couple streets over from the church, and they would ring the bell for Sunday school every Sunday morning. And she said, she and my daddy were saved when they were younger, but they weren't going to church at the time, and they had just moved in that house. And she said it sounded like the bell was saying, come on, come on, like that. It's like a little song from the Lord, you know, and that bell, and just convicted her. And so they started going to church there. And so it wasn't long before they started taking us to church. And I was, let's see. We had great evangelists like Gaddis Brown. I remember a story that they used to have a hearse and an ambulance were the same thing. And they would bring, he broke down on the road, and so a hearse picked him up and took him to our church. And he'd come out preaching out the back door, scared the fool out of everybody. And then we had Reverend Ray Whittington. He started a church in Durham, Layman's Chapel. Also, and he was paralyzed, and he, if you've ever known him or met him, he was in a wheelchair. But when I was real little, I don't think he could afford a wheelchair. And so they built him a wooden platform that he sat on, and he would take his hands and push along the floor. And he came to our church and preached, and he would get that platform going and go up and down the aisles. And he would shout and raise his hands. And I will never forget that. Amen. That was in a Baptist church. So the Pentecostals don't have a monopoly on shouting or anything. Let me see. And also, we were a praying church. My mother's nephew, Jack, had a hole in his heart. And they were going to operate on him on a Monday morning. And they were going to do groundbreaking, like, open heart surgery on him. This was a long time ago. I was still a real small child. He was a few years older than me. I think he was about 10. And I was probably about 5. And the entire church got on their knees and prayed for him. And the next morning, when the doctors were fixing to go in and operate on him, they said, well, let's do another fluoroscope. That's kind of like an x-ray, but it's older than an x-ray. And they did a fluoroscope of his heart, and the hole had completely healed. And they said, we just don't understand it. But and I remember that just stayed in my heart all these years. And when his daddy died, my uncle Charlie, I went to the funeral, and we went to their house afterwards. And I sat there and retold the story to my cousin Jack, and witnessed to him and asked if he was saved and stuff. And he had two aunts, and they sat there and they said, "I remember that story. See, what she's telling you is true, and you need to do something about your salvation." So that's what I remember about when I was little, and it's carried me through all these years.
Amen. Amen. All right. And keep in mind, we won't have as many speakers we can get to come, so we're a good testimony, but we want just one or two things that's happened that really got your attention out of many, and that's it. Sister Carmel.
We learned when we first got saved is we left home and we went out to Tacoma, and we got involved in a church out there. The pastor and his wife were just phenomenal people. They just really, we set our eyes on them and on what they had to do in their ministry, and we worked with them for years. And then when Brian went to Crown College, we did it again. We set standards more so of what the church or what the pastor, we put them up on a pedestal, and they were more what we were looking towards on our pedestal of how we set and ran our lives. And something that Brian and I learned the hard way is when we left school and came back to North Carolina, and we realized that we were looking at the wrong things. We had to learn that God should be on our pedestal,
right,
and
that's
not
right,
people. Mm-hmm. Even though I love our pastor and his wife, and they are great examples.
But you're saying the right things.
Of what we should be or should do, but we're not them. No. And they're not who we need
that's
to set
right
our eyes on. And that's a very hard lesson for us, and it was, we went through a lot of trials, and we went through a lot of heartbreak, and a lot of back sets, because we had our eyes set on man and on his,
mm-hmm,
what he thought,
mm-hmm,
instead of on God and what the Bible says.
Mm.
And that's something that I've learned along the way.
Amen. Our focus has got to stay on him, that's for sure. Someone else, you have a little nugget you'd like to give us? Someone, yeah, come right on, sister. Amen. Amen.
It would be easier if I could sing this to you, but it's different. I was thinking, and I really wasn't going to say anything, but it has been on my heart a lot this week when we've been talking about memories. And, of course, I was raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I am a PK, and yes, we are all as bad as they say we are. But, you know, I have a lot of good memories growing up.
Amen.
And one of the memories that I thought about was that we had a wonderful youth minister. And Brother Kyle and Brother Money, I don't want you to take this personally.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a wonderful guy. But the Lord took him from us.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a very difficult thing for teenagers. He was a very loving man.
Did he die, sister?
I'm sorry?
Did he die?
He had a heart attack.
Yeah, okay.
He was in his around 50, and he loved the teenagers. He didn't have any children of his own, and so we were his children.
Mm-hmm.
And the love of God just radiated from this man. He was an encouragement to my father. And when my dad was going through very hard times, it was Brother Harmon's smile and his encouragement that brought him,
yes,
through a lot of things. And on Sunday mornings, he would go in Dad's office, and he would smile, and he would say something encouraging to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it always gave Dad that extra shot and boost in the arm to go and preach the gospel.
Amen.
But when the Lord took him from us, it was very difficult for the young people to understand. I will never forget that Sunday morning going into the youth department, and he wasn't there. And I think what we learned from it, and I wanted to speak to the teenagers, from the, I know there's not a whole bunch here, but there are a few here. I wanted to speak to the teenagers and just let you know that, you know, God has a reason for everything. And we may not understand it at the time, but it made the teenagers in our church think about all of the biblical truths that Brother Harmon had taught us.
Yeah.
And for some of those young people, they may not have really paid attention up until that point. And so I just wanted to encourage the young people to not take for granted your parents, your godly grandparents, your parents, your godly friends, your pastor, your teachers, because God has put them in your life for a reason.
Yes.
And they may not be here who knows when.
Yeah.
But listen to them, because God has put them there for a reason, as for such a time as this in your life. And I just want to leave you with one more thing. I had a teacher in high school, Dr. Kramer. He was a missionary to Ecuador for 30-plus years, and he was a godly man, and he was a very eccentric man. But he said a statement that I have never, ever forgotten. He said, most Christians live such subnormal lives that if they were to live normal Christian lives, the world would think they were abnormal.
Yeah.
And that made an impression on me. At first, I didn't understand, and like all teenagers, you have to think it through for a few years. But it did make an extreme impression in my life. I thought, I want to be abnormal for the glory of God.
Yes.
I want people to look at me. Yeah. And you know, and if they say things about me being a Jesus freak or a religious freak, I want them to know that, praise God, I'm so glad he's done this to me, and he can do this for you too.
Yeah.
And so don't be ashamed, young people.
Yes.
When you go through school and those kids are calling you names and they're making fun of you for who you believe in and what you believe in, be abnormal for the glory of God.
Yes, amen. Amen. We need some abnormal Christians in this old world too, sure do. Come right on, sister.
As a very young child, the Lord gave me a very deep love for him. And in spite of my faults, failures, sins, and weaknesses, I've always prayed and asked God to never let me lose that love for him. And I came across a quote recently by Charles Spurgeon, and it spoke very deeply to my heart. And it reads, "Cast away thy sloth, thy lethargy, thy coldness, and whatever interferes with thy pure love to Christ. Make him the source, the center, and the circumference of all thy soul's range of delights. Rest no longer satisfied with thy small attainments. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God." That is my prayer.
Amen. Amen.
My wife and I, we're byproducts of the bus ministry. There was a man who used to come around our house every Saturday, knock on the door, wake us up sometime, and ask, could our kids go to church with him? Sure, you can go. They can go. So my kids, I was driving, working on weekends, lost as a world. And my kid said, "Daddy, you go to church on Sunday?" I said, "I'll go with you this Sunday." Well, that Saturday night, I was called out, and I had to go out and work, and I couldn't go. When I got back, my kids were crying, and they said, "Daddy, you promised us you'd go with us." Mm. And I quit that job.
Amen.
And started going to church and got saved.
Yeah.
October 17, 1978. And I'll have a birthday coming up very soon. Mm. But we started working in church. When you get saved, you know, you're full of vim and energy, and not to mention you're young. And we started working in bus ministry. We'd go around and knock on doors, and God blessed. God filled the buses. We had a 42-passenger bus and had over 100 in it one Sunday. Mm. And we didn't do it. God did it.
Yeah.
We'd have promotions. We'd give the kids this and that and the other. but they loved the Lord. And my wife and I were back home one day. We walked into Denny's, and there sat this boy in there. He was a grown man then. He said, "Hey, Brother Anderson." I said, "Hello, how are you?" He said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No." He said, "I'm Jeff." Now, Jeff was a guy I taught in Sunday school. He had a twin brother named Greg. Greg could sit there and look at the wall and tell you everything you said. And Jeff could sit there staring at you, couldn't tell you the last word you said, much less the first word. But he knew me. He still knew me. And I know it's a struggle out here in the world today, knocking on doors, trying to get kids to come, because parents won't let them come. And then when they get saved, they won't let them get baptized. Yes. I know that.
Yeah.
But you know what? God's real. Get them saved. God take care of the rest.
Yes, He will. Yes,
thank
He will.
You.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to sit? Thank God for you who come. Amen.
Well, I will say my husband's the public speaker, not me. Makes me a nervous wreck, but I'm sitting back there with sweaty palms and the Lord's convicting my heart going, get up, and I'm going to listen to him. I'm not going. My favorite verse is, "Some have compassion, making a difference." As most of you know, my daughter, Paige, just like Miss Sister Sparks was saying, that God puts people in your life for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
My parents started going to church when I was 8 years old, and there was a severely disabled man that my parents picked up every week to take to church. And he had a similar disability to what my daughter has, but my daughter's, thank the good Lord, is nowhere near as severe. But because I had to struggle in my life to understand his language, I had no idea.
Amen, sister.
That later in my life, it would be my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
She's a great blessing.
Yes.
So when you have those people brought into your life, remember that you never know when God has them there.
That's right.
And some have compassion, making a difference.
Amen. And sometimes He lets you face something before you have to face the worst. He gives you some of your path beforehand. Anyone else? You'd like to say something? Reese? All right.
Didn't really think about a lot of what I'd say tonight, but I knew the Lord wanted me to say something. And I was thinking about all the things that I remember about Fellowship Baptist Church. Of course, I remember growing up here as a child in the junior church and people like Luby Phillips and Mr. and Mrs. Sprouse and Mr. and Mrs. Fuller. I remember coming up through the classes and being promoted each year and going from Sunday school class to Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. Each year a different teacher, or every couple years a different teacher. And I remember old-fashioned day after old-fashioned day after old-fashioned day. Mm-hmm. And I still love old-fashioned day.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the man of God staying true to His word. I remember lots of things about this place, but there's one in particular thing I'd like to let you know that I do remember about Fellowship Baptist Church. But first, I want to tell you about something I don't remember. I don't remember my dad ever coming home drunk. I don't remember my dad having a sailor's mouth. But I was told during my life that he did when, you know, before I grew up. And I'm not doing this to discredit my father at all.
Mm-hmm.
But what I remember about this place here most of all is that the God that comes and visits us here is a great God.
Yes.
Tell you what, he's big enough to save a hell-bound sailor with a taste for alcohol. And in turn, I do remember growing up at a church, like Fellowship Baptist Church.
Yes.
I remember having a mom that's always been a godly mom.
Yes.
Always.
Amen. Amen.
Never had to worry about my life. Never had to worry about what I'm going through or where I'm at or who's going to take care of me. I've always had that security because of this place. not because of how great my mom and dad were, but because they trusted God.
Yes.
Amen. I also remember about Fellowship Baptist Church that my brother and sister got saved here. I remember them telling me, coming out of church one Sunday morning up in the old building into a gravel parking lot. Matter of fact, that brings to mind, I remember when a pastor stands up in front of his congregation and tells them some things got to change because he's grown closer to the Lord, because his convictions have changed because he's been in the book. I said I remember my brother and sister coming out and telling me they got saved as a young child in that gravel parking lot, and it made me want to get saved. Next Sunday, I wanted to find out what it meant to be saved. I remember getting saved here as a young boy. I remember being baptized and my entire family coming to know Jesus Christ right here. I remember meeting my wife at Fellowship Baptist Church. I remember being here when my kids were born. I remember the day they both accepted Jesus Christ. I remember when they got baptized. I remember we serve a great God.
Yes, amen.
And he comes right here to Fellowship Baptist Church. This is where we meet him at. You know, something else I remembered right before I got here tonight was that fellowship with God is great when you're on your knees in prayer. So if there's one thing I remember about Fellowship Baptist Church, that this is a place of salvation. Young folks, let me tell you something. You get in the world, it's going to tear you apart. This place right here is steadfast. It's rock solid. God abides here. So if I remember anything, it's that I serve a great God. And this place is a place of safety and salvation. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Sister.
It's late, and I know you want to go home. But the first thing I want to say is that I am so grateful to my parents that as a small child, they told me, always put your eyes on God. Don't ever put your eyes on people, because people will let you down.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so true. And I'm glad that I've seen my mom and dad's faith stay strong. You know, you get so busy and so tied up in your working and in your own lives. You know, there's sometimes that, you know, I think, oh, man, I didn't even call my mom and daddy today. But I know if it's a Wednesday night and I walk in here, I'm going to see them. You know, and it's like such a refreshing and a blessing. And there are plenty of times on Wednesday nights that I can't quite see over those columns. And I look at Timothy and I'm like, hey, can you see my daddy back there? He said, yeah, your daddy's back there. And I'm like, you know, and because, you know, you see health problems and you see different things. But one of the things I wanted to say also was, you know, Preacher Ennis is always referring to sometimes his first wife, and his first wife still is Miss Barbara. But I have to actually say that I'm probably one of the children who's now one of the oldest that probably can remember a lot about this church. So I do remember the first Mr. and Mrs. Charles Ennis. And what I will say is that Mr. and Mrs. Charles Ennis, that was the first I saw, they're still the same. You know, you do meet mentors in your life. And every time I've ever been away out of this country with my husband being in the military, it was just such a joy to come home and see my family. And my family was also this church.
Yeah.
And I knew when I walked in this church that there was going to be Preacher Ennis and Miss Barbara. Yeah. There's just something about the handshake that says, hey, sister, and the hug that says, how are you, from Miss Barbara, because they have been strong and have stood in this church. And I know that no matter what, when I call, they're there. I'm going to say this because I feel like God has laid it on my heart. But there are so, so many people that struggle in marriage.
Yes.
And it's a killer.
Yes, it is.
And when the preacher this morning talked about the fact of sometimes you feel like, you know, you're not always there, that close part, that kneeling on the floor with God. You know God's there, but you won't. You're not there in that very close spot. In a 2004, my husband and I separated, and we were separated for over a year. But I want to tell every one of you in here, I love my husband with all my heart.
Bless your heart.
And he's got some huge health issues. But every one of you, remember, because I know it's been taught from this pulpit, there is God first in your life, and then there's your spouse. Your spouse must be put first in your life. Mm-hmm. You can get caught up in your children. You can get caught up in your jobs.
Sure,
but your spouse is the next closest person to you after God.
Yes.
And Mr. Johnny Jones made that statement about commitment and love. Do you know sometimes you have to be committed to your spouse when you don't even love them? And some people say, well, how is that? It's true. And in the time frame that my husband and I were separated, every morning when I got up in my house by myself and I stood there at my bathroom mirror getting dressed, I could just see God talking to me. Because you know what? If I couldn't be committed to my husband, I couldn't be committed to God. And I do know his preacher canceled with me and different things. There are different situations in marriages. But you know what? There is so much, so much that can be worked through. Mm-hmm. And what a blessing God will give you. Mm-hmm. What a blessing where he'll turn your life around and he'll give you. This past week, my husband was in the hospital again. And a year ago, they told us that his heart ejection fraction was only 15%. When they ran some of the tests that they had to run this week, I actually saw his heart doctor do a little bit of a dance. He said, do you know that your ejection fraction has doubled? You're now at 30%. Well, you know what? That tells me what a mighty God there is. Because he knows that I want my spouse, and I know he's going to be with me a long time.
Amen.
You love your spouse. And you love your family people. And then you love your church. And you take care of them.
Amen.
And I thank you.
Amen. 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 Amen.
I don't know how to follow that. What I wanted to say is that I remember Fellowship Baptist Church. The first time I ever went to it was in the dry cleaners. Jimmy and I had come home from Florida, and someone had told us about Fellowship Baptist Church, so we visited that morning, and Brother Charles was not there, so we didn't get to hear him preach, but when we got back home, the Lord put such a burden on our hearts for this church. Until we was there 2 weeks, and we moved back and started going here. Well, after I was here a while, I got a Sunday school class, and they didn't have enough room for it. And so they had it in the bus. And when I came back here,
Amen.
So whenever I came back here, at this time, Angela came up to me one day, and she said, oh, Miss Corbett, do you remember leading me to the Lord in that bus?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't know how y'all are, but, you know, you lead people to the Lord, and you pray for them. But you don't write down names. That the Lord knows that. Nobody else has to know that. And so I don't remember, you know, the people that I've led to the Lord. But the cutest thing about the whole thing, someone would get saved. You want a little child would get saved. And, you know, we'd want them to go up in Sunday school to, in church to tell that they got saved. And so whenever I would take them, all the other little children would be far and behind and sit on the front row, you know. We look like little ducks in a row coming over. And that's one of the little things that I remember in the church. But I do want to say this. I have a lot of memories as far as being a minister's wife and our work. The work that God put Jimmy and I in was putting broken churches back together. Sometimes it was hard, sometimes, but it was very rewarding. So I have a lot of memories of that. We've seen a lot of heartache with people and how that God has, and it was not us, it was God through us that helped a lot of people. And so we had a lot of happiness. And I will never forget the things, you know, that God allowed us to do and see and how we saw such blessings. And then one day God took him. And I wouldn't have him back because I know where he's at. Amen. You know, people say that I lost my husband. I didn't lose my husband. I know where he's at. Yes. And I know where I'm going.
Yes.
And I'm going to be there one day. Mm-hmm. But it's not to go see Jim, and it's not to go see my daddy, but it's to go see Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
He is the first person that I want to talk to and yeah. thank him for the old rugged cross.
Yeah.
Because if it was not for that old rugged cross, I couldn't be standing here. I'd be in hell. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for your prayers that you pray for me many a times.
Amen.
And I love the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's what old-fashioned day is about. That's what it's about, homecoming. It's going to be a great homecoming one of these days for long, saints of God. Anyone else? Anyone got just a short statement you'd like to make? Not a testimony or anything, just a statement. Out of this great crowd, we don't have any more jewels than that. We're poor people, aren't we? Amen. Amen. Right here. Right. I'm sorry. Just a minute. Okay, brother. Amen.
Two things. Been in several churches. When I first got saved, God looked like it was a bouncing ball for a while. I remember the pastor was resigning, and I was on the deacon board at that time, that particular church, and a group of them come running and said, "What in the world are we going to do?" And I said, "We're going to find out who's following the Lord Jesus, and we're going to find out who's following the pastor."
Yeah.
And one of the most profound things that I've ever heard our pastor say is, you know, most things start in the mind, your thoughts. But he made a statement one morning. He said, "Fantasy is never reality."
Mm-hmm.
Take that one with you. It's true.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Sister, okay. Yes.
I can't honestly say I expected to ever get up here again. I just want to say there's been a lot of experiences in my life that I don't really have time to lay on right now, but it's something that I read once really touched my heart. It's in the very moment that you realized you are the most lost, that you are on the very verge of being found by the Lord.
Mm.
And yeah.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. Ramani?
Well, today's my spiritual birthday.
Happy birthday, brother.
25
Happy
years.
Birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. The tune don't cost a thing, brother.
Thank you, brother. 25 years in the Lord today.
Amen.
I praise him.
Yeah.
I'm so unworthy. And nuggets, my goodness. The Lord has brought me through many pastors, many churches, and to sum it down into a few nuggets, I think the best one that I can say is God keeps a record of everything we weep about and everything we pray about.
Mm-hmm.
He knows every tear that we've shed, and he knows every prayer we've called out to him.
Yes.
He's that gracious. He's that loving. He wants you to be as close to him as he is to you. He is to you.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps a record of everything we weep about and everything we pray about.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Okay, Brother Robert, amen. Oh.
I don't have much to say. First of all, I thank the Lord for my salvation. And if the Lord can use an old man like me, and I appreciate that, he can do a lot with the young ones out there.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Amen. Anyone else? Well, I appreciate tonight, but think about it, this. These are, we got in a little bit long testimony, so that's fine, but the thing that you need to understand, there are some things that we learn that God says, remember, remember. Some of you remember here tonight, and I thank the Lord. God is always teaching us. I remember when we first came here, just my last thought, remember when we first came here, we hadn't been in the parsonage that the church bought. They bought a parsonage for us to stay in before they ever gave us any salary of any kind so we could be on the site. And I was still working. And I ended up having a serious operation. And it was sad because it's hard to understand. I was doing so well before I came here and had that operation. And I remember waking up after the operation in so much pain. I was in pain. I mean, I was just dying in pain just about. And I called the nurse and told the nurse to give me something. And she gave me a little teeny pill, and it really knocked me out, fire in the room everywhere. It didn't help the pain one bit. And I called her back again and said, get the doctor. This room's on fire. And so she came back and got the doctor, and he gave me a pill about the size of my thumb. The other one was about the size of a big match. It looked like the old-timey match. And I told the nurse, said, don't give me that. That little one is so little, that's much bigger. This room will burn up like that. She says, no, don't. She said it. And I won't never forget. I got to crying because the pill didn't help me. I was in pain. And I was crying to God. I said, God, I don't understand why all of a sudden these things happen like they do. But you know our heart. And I don't understand why I'm hurting like I am. And this pain medicine not working. And God gave me a thought. And I sat there and wept and had to cry and beg him to forgive me for even saying anything at all. God gave me a thought. And the thought was something like this. He wants talking to me, but why all of a sudden in the midst of pain this had come to my mind? It had to be God. And it sounded like he said something like this to me as I was crying about the pain. The pills weren't working at that time. And it sounded like he said to me, could I remind you when Christ hung on the cross, he didn't have any kind of pain medicine. Now, how I thought that, I don't know, but I thought and it got my attention. And I began to weep and asked the Lord to forgive me for even crying out against for pain, because the Lord taught me something about the physical pain, even though it was a lot worse with Jesus Christ. The fact is, he didn't have nothing to take away the pain. And after I finished the prayer, with tears in my eyes, and began to just worship the Lord some, all of a sudden, I went off to sleep and woke up. But I think there's things at times God teaches us. And I want to tell you, I never forgot that when I think of, sometimes people say, well, preach Christ. Well, how can you think of Calvary and not weep sometimes to think that God loved us that much? I don't never get over that. I don't ever get over the place that I don't understand that God loved me enough to do what Jesus did, that I could have a life. And he didn't have no pain medicine when he went to Calvary at all. Amen. Okay, anyone else want to make one statement quickly before we go? Thank you for staying tonight, you who stayed. I thank you for that, because this is serious business. I think these are things that in life can help us remember what the Lord is teaching us, not only from the scriptures, but from experiences. Yes, Marty. Bless your heart, son. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marty. Appreciate that. Thank God for saving his mother as we went to witness to her and see how the Lord brought her to himself. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet, if we'll please. Thank you for being here tonight. Lord, we thank you again for loving us. Lord, I know this. A lot of experience we go through in life that is not for some purpose of God. You help us learn, dear Father, and even sometimes when we make foolish mistakes and make foolish decisions, and we have to reap a consequence, God will help us learn something in that circumstance that we may serve the living God. Dear Father, sometimes we make a decision that's not what it ought to be, and we'll suffer the consequences, and God will help us understand, to help someone else who may be in the process to make that same decision, and somehow to help us to keep, you can keep them from making that decision because you let them cross our path and we can tell them what happened to us in those circumstances as a warning to them. And God preserves people from having to go on through some things because someone else has did something, and God capitalized on it and helped that individual, and they learned something, and He used that to help someone else. You said even the comfort that You comfort us in this life, You comfort us that we may be a comfort to someone else when they face those things in life. The Lord, our life is in the short rows now. We don't know how many more years we have or how many months we have, or any of us have, as far as that's concerned. But certainly, when you get into your 70s and 80s, you know that time is shorter than it's ever been before, just for the process of elimination. We want our life to count for You. Dear Father, help us have a positive outlook. Help us never be negative. Someone who's depressed already, make them more depressed. I pray this would be a place, though, we understand the Word has to be taught. And when God even gives us that which has to do with judgment and talks about wrath and things like that, He's doing it because He wants us to know we don't have to be under that because of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know that whatever happens in this life, He said He never leaves us, forsake us. Thank You for these who come tonight and stayed with us, that we may share these things in our heart and life, because, Lord, we're looking for You, not the things of the world. Our fellowship is to look and focus on You. Who knows? Some of us may be in eternity before the morning, and yet at the same time, all of us may be there if the Lord comes for the church. So everything in this life won't really matter except what we've done for You. Dismiss us with Your care and love, and help our people this week. Bless them, Lord, wherever they go. Some are going some places, they're going to hear language that I won't have to hear, and certainly not as much of in life. And I pray You'd preserve them from that. I pray they'd be that light in a dark world. And I pray You'd comfort. Even something today has happened to help Your people this week. They face a crisis in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.